The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, how you doing out there? It's me, Matt Slick, and I hope you're having a good time. If you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. Sorry about that for the listeners here over the video watchers. I got a little behind schedule here. I'm always doing something. There you go. So the sound should be working fine. If you want to give me a call, like I said, 877-207-2276. And we have four open lines. Hey, just want to let you guys know that at the end of each year, what we do is we let people know that we stay on the air by your donations. If you are interested in supporting the show, you can just go to carm.org/donate. carm.org/donate. If by any chance you're this is the first time you've tuned in and you're hearing me, you got to understand something. I've been in radio 17 years. I do not ask for donations very often at all, maybe once a month on the average, a couple times. I just don't like doing it. But at the end of the year, we kind of have a procedure where we do that, and we're going to try and get the matching funds thing going again. We'll see about that. But we do want to let you know that we do stay on the air by your support. Nothing wrong with asking. And so if you are interested in supporting us, just go to carm.org, carm.org. and/donate. Also, I'll be doing Patreon videos. I plan to do one tonight, and I'm really rethinking how to do a lot of them. And so what I'm going to be doing is trying some different effects, different things. We'll see, and I'm just interested in some feedback from you. It's one of the ways you guys out there can support me personally, because it helps. It does help. I've not had a raise in 6 years. 6 years, I think it's been, with the Carm Ministry. That's just how it is. We've given raises to others, and that's fine. I'm not complaining. It's just how it is, and we're trying to make ends meet. And you know, when you get older, and medical bills, and just life. But if you want to support us, carm.org/Matt Slick. Patreon, patreon.com, patreon.com, and I do videos. We have a few supporters there, and it's come in very useful. Okay, let's see, what else is there? I can't think of anything else right now. Four open lines, 877-207-2276. Ray from Iowa, welcome.
Hey, brother.
You're on the air.
Hey, I got a situation here.
Right.
I know in judgment, not everybody that calls upon the name of the Lord shall enter into heaven. But right. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now,
right.
My situation
yes.
is my son was, this is 25 years ago. He's about 10 years old at the time. We were talking about heaven, and he wanted to go to heaven. So I pulled the car over real quick, and we had to talk, and we prayed. But he is such a mean and angry young man. A lot of that's due to me and my wayward life for a while, which I am on track and doing well.
All right. How old is
but
he?
I don't know what to think. I mean, you're supposed to suffer the little children to come unto the Lord. I don't know what to think about his salvation and how to handle that.
Okay, when we look at the issue of salvation with people, we look at two things, orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Orthodoxy is the right confession. And we want to ask, is he confessing the true living God, that he's a sinner, and confessing that Jesus Christ is God in flesh, etc. And then there's orthopraxy. If someone says that they know God and they're following him, but their life is different. They say they follow Christ, but they're fornicating. They say they're following Christ, and they do little white lies constantly. Then this is evidence that they're not saved. So we have to understand that Jesus says, or the Bible says, if you say you know him and do not keep his commandments, the truth is not in you, and you're a liar. There's a lot of people out there who are self-deceived, thinking that they can get away with just little bitty things or whatever it is. God will understand. Okay, so You have to ask yourself, you know, since you know your son, is he showing the fruit of salvation? And you know, if you say no, he's not, well, then he's probably not saved.
No.
And if you say, you know, so, you know, I've got, you know, a couple daughters who, same thing, in their youth, they profess Christ, and now there is absolutely no way that I'd call them Christians. Now, my other daughter, we have three, and is definitely a Christian. But two of them are wayward, and we train them. My wife and I train them. You know, not a regiment. Get up at dark 30 and do push-ups. But you know, we brought them up in the house of the Lord, and gave them the gospel and tried to live it. We weren't perfect, especially me. And two of them are just they're doing their own things. One's into New Age, and the other one's into atheism. Now, kind of going back and forth between atheism, deism. I wouldn't say they're saved. I'd say they made false professions, and they're going to face the judgment of God. We pray for them. My wife and I pray for them every night. Well, almost every single night. Like 99.9% of the time, we pray for them. And that's what we do.
I just remember that particular day, and it was so special, and it touched me, and I still remember it. And I've heard you mention that some people were saved through ignorance in that, and I just don't know. It's very concerning and problematic.
He's probably not saved.
Yeah.
You can't. Is he professing Christ as Savior? Is he living a life consistent with Christ?
Not.
Well, then don't consider him to be saved.
Nowhere.
Yeah, and okay. So you consider him an unbeliever, and then what you do is you pray for his salvation. And when you said something that was interesting, because I can kind of relate. I didn't know I had Asperger's until 10 years ago or so, wherever it was, and not knowing that. You know, there were some problems in the family because I didn't understand some things and I couldn't relate to them, and now I get it. So one time I went and just talked to my girls, all three of them were present. My wife had open heart surgery, and I said, look, I just want to apologize for some of the things I did, stupid and wrong as earlier. And not that simple, but and just
same
went through.
Here.
Yeah. And two of my girls were like, Dad, it's okay. We all have issues. Thank you very much. We love you, etc. The other one did not like it at all. Now, they react. Kids react differently. And what you have to do is do what's right before God. You do what's right before God, and then God is the one who opens their heart. God is the one who calls them. So you do what's right. You pray and you ask God to save them. My wife and I have prayed for the salvation of our children hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. And we continue to pray and trust Him. And that's it. That's what you have to do.
All righty.
Okay.
Thank you, brother.
You're welcome. All right, man. God bless.
That was a great debate I listened to. I listened to all your debates.
Which debate?
Online every day. So. Well, it was the open
last
discussion.
Night? Last night?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it was one that the first guy was rather obstreperous, very rude, condescending, so we had to get rid of him.
Yeah.
And then we had a really good discussion. I actually like Jerry Hayes, this guy. I mean, he and I'd get along. You could just tell that we'd get along fine. Mm-hmm. We're close in age. I don't consider him to be a true believer, and he doesn't consider me to be a true believer. But when we say that of each other, we're not insulting. We're saying, this is what we believe from our theological perspectives. And so we have polite conversations. And then there was Walter, I think, and then we had the guy from Japan. And I watched his video, this Japanese guy at the end. His video, he's
American
guy.
I'll have to see that.
He's a very talented flute player of some sort in Japanese style or something. He's really good. But at any rate, it was a good discussion last night, and I'm thinking about having another one or do some more stuff like that, because I want to understand the oneness better.
It gets angry at times, and
that's life.
Because I see a lot of people come on and it's the same thing over and over and over again. I don't I understand it because I'm born again, but there's right. just some mystery as how some people just don't get it. It don't click.
Yeah. And what I want to do, actually, I was thinking about this today, is I like to sit with, for example, Jerry Hayes and just ask him questions.
Yeah.
Not to trap him, but to say, what's the ultimate standard? What's the ultimate?
Yeah.
And so, like, you know, yes, one of the guys I was talking, you know who it was, he was saying that personhood only occurs when there's an incarnation, which is arbitrary and unfounded.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, so his ultimate mm-hmm. is that definition. And so, anyway, yeah, it was good. I enjoyed that. So you enjoyed it, too.
Have a good night, brother.
You too, man. God bless, buddy. All right.
Okay, bye-bye.
All right. Hey, folks, wide open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Now, and I want to talk about this a little bit, the issue of salvation. And I know that there's a lot of people listening. I've been doing radio now in January. It'll be 17 years that I've been doing radio 5 days a week. And so, you know, thousands of hours, thousands of calls and things like that. And I know that there are people who are driving right now, because today is December 1st, 2021. And for me, it's 4:14 Eastern Time, it's 6:14. And they're driving right now down the road. And I know that there are people who can't let anyone else know that they're listening to me. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, things like that. And I do know that there's others who can and others who don't care, whatever. But sometimes when I speak, I visualize a person driving in a car listening. And I want to speak to those people who do that. And the issue here of salvation, I know that there are a lot of people who think they're saved and they are trying to be good and they've confessed Christ, but they aren't walking with Christ. And there are people who are in that situation who, I suspect, are false converts. And what I want to do is speak to those people. If you think you might be one of them, you know, listen. And if you don't, you get too afraid, turn a channel, listen to something else. But salvation is a very serious thing. You cannot confess Christ and then live as though you have not confessed Christ. You can't confess Christ as a Savior and then abide in fornication or living with someone you're not married to. Now, we're not talking about your brother, your sister, that kind of thing. We're living with someone of the opposite sex you're not, married to, and not as not family, etc., and engaging in, let's just say, not good stuff. There are people I know who say, well, Jesus knows that I love that person. It's okay. No, it's not okay. It's sinful rebellion. And I need to every now and then address people to talk about this, that you need to repent. Maybe God will kill you. You can go to 1 Corinthians 5 for that. And Acts 5 also, where people who confess Christ and were believing did things that were ungodly, and they were judged for it. And, there's a break. I'm going to get back after the break. We'll talk a little bit more about this. I hope you want to continue to listen. Five open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Well, now I was talking before the break there. I want to continue with that. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. It's an important thing. Eternity is a long time to be wrong. If you are claim to be a Christian and you're living in fornication, you are practicing watching pornography, you are lying to suit yourself, to save yourself from trouble, you are stealing at work, you are doing things like this, and you think that it's okay because Jesus is going to forgive all of your sins and it'll be fine. You can just get away with that kind of stuff. Then you're self-deceived. And there is an issue of repentance that is mandatory for Christians. Our repentance doesn't get us saved, but it is a demonstration of the regenerative work of God within us. Repentance means to turn away, to turn from sin. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? Romans 6, 1-3 talks about this. That we are obligated as Christians to follow the Lord, and we are not to participate in the deeds of darkness and the deeds of evil. I think that the church needs, as a whole, to start preaching repentance a little bit more in churches and from the pulpit, that the call to holiness is something that we as Christians are required to do. 1 Peter 1:16, God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." So he is requiring of us a holiness and a righteousness before him. And so let me say this again. I know, and I've talked to Christians, they claim to be Christians, who are living in fornication, and they think it's okay because we love each other and they're not married. Let me just tell you, if that's you, that's great sin. And what God does with such great sinners who are hypocritical and who are bringing shame upon the name of Christ by confessing Christ as Savior and then living as though he's not the Savior, God often deals with them in two ways. One is by the hardness of the heart, so that the unbeliever becomes, or the so-called believer in sin, becomes a slave of his own sin or her own sin, and his heart and mind are hardened so that they do not believe what is necessary in walking with Christ. And the other thing that happens is God kills them. Now, this is a very serious thing when I talk about this. It's not something you're going to hear very often, but if you go to Acts chapter 4, Ananias and Sapphira were killed because they lied to the Holy Spirit. They said that they had sold the land and sold all of it when they kept a portion back, and so they lied to God, and God killed them. And in 1 Corinthians 5, there was a man who's having intimate relations with his father's wife. New wife. I'm saying this that way because the children might be in the car. And so it was illicit, and Paul says, deliver such a one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. So you can understand, this is a serious thing. The Christian church here in America is so comfortable that we can get up and not have to worry about persecution, not have to worry, even though that's changing, it's becoming more, but we don't have to worry about so many things. And yet, Christians like to employ Jesus as a safety net in their life because they realize they're not perfect, they have sin, and they, when they die, they want to go to heaven. And in the meantime, they're going to live like they're in hell. And such hypocrisy needs to stop. Now, I didn't come on the air today to talk about this. It just popped into my mind. And sometimes, you know, as I ask God, and as Charlie and I pray before the show, Every day we pray before the show, and he helps run the show and the background on the video feed, and so we pray that God would give wisdom, and I ask specifically for wisdom and direction. Sometimes something pops into my head and I talk about it, and I know that it affects people. This is why I'm telling people this: repentance begins in the household of God, and if you want this world to change, it's going to start with you. With your repentance, and it's going to go into the church, and the preachers and the teachers start needing to preach and teach repentance as well as good theology and not works righteousness, and you're baptized to be saved and stuff like this. And we need to have that true doctrine within the realm of orthodoxy being taught so that the name of Christ is not brought to shame, and the truth of who God is can be manifested in our lives. So this is something that's really important, and I can talk about it more, but I don't want to bore everybody. So if you want to give me a call, 4 open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to, let's just jump right on, get to Doug from Indiana. Hey, Doug, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing all right, man. Doing all right. Hanging in there. Where do you got, buddy?
I was right in the middle of a question. I was telling the guy about the question.
It's okay.
My question for you is, like, what you're talking about this evening, do you think it, because I consider myself a Christian, and I try to live the best life I can, but it don't always happen that way.
Right.
And I'm got problems with the people that, like, sin, but don't do it on purpose. They just make mistakes.
Right.
What do you think about that situation?
Well, that's different. See, when we, like, say, let's say, for example, that my wife and I get in an argument and I'm unrighteous in my my upsetness with her. I'm going to say it that way. It doesn't mean I'm not saved. But what if, you know, I were to go out and start committing adultery? I just go ahead and do that. Now, that's a serious issue because it's a purposeful,
right,
a purposeful, planned rebellion against God. In a serious area. Now, you know, we get unrighteously angry with somebody because you blow it, you slip. That's different. And there are degrees of sin. People don't know that, but there are. So if you're struggling and you make mistakes and you, you know, you're just, you get stupid sometime, you know? Because I certainly know what that is. Yeah, we do stupid things and, like, what did I say that for? You know, and what I
think
that.
Yeah, I find myself asking God forgiveness about 100 times a day at times, you know?
Oh, well, you know, hey, well, let's just say that, yeah, I go to bed confessing my sin. Oh, man.
Right.
Wake up, Lord.
Just to make, just to check myself.
That's right. And it's a toughie. And, yeah, you don't have to worry about that.
And I did want to make a comment about the caller I was listening to you last night. I'm not going to, you know, try to pick out who it was or anything like that, but when he kept talking about it, your interpretation, that was getting under my skin. But like you were saying, you're not interpreting it. You're speaking. You're speaking the words out of the Bible. That's not interpretation, you know.
Right.
But anybody that talks to anybody that's confessing to be a prophet, they should be respected anyway. And that's what I kept thinking. You know, you're talking about a man. You're talking to a man that knows the Lord. You should at least respect him in that sense anyway, and not,
well,
you know, debate.
Yeah, I hear that. You know,
that's,
I don't
the way
I like
feel
it
about that.
Yeah, and we should be respectful one to another. But certainly, the thing is that as I was reading, I was quoting the scripture to him and reading the scripture to this guy yesterday. He was rebelling against God.
Right,
as a
exactly.
Sign of unregeneration. Yep, that's right, buddy.
That's right.
All right, Doug.
Thanks,
there's a break. All right, man. God bless.
All right, have a good one.
You too.
All right, God bless you. Bye.
All right. Hey, folks, four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everyone. Let's get to Jesse from North Carolina. Jesse, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How's it going?
Hey.
The question that I had for you is that lately I have some family members who will state, like, we'll have a debate about the Bible, and they'll state, well, did Jesus say that, or was that Paul writing it? And I'll say, so you're, like, they're, like, not validating certain portions of the Bible.
Well, what's your answer?
Not actually.
So if the answer is, you know, you quote Romans 5:18, and they say, was that Jesus or Paul, what's your answer?
Well, my answer is that we either take the Bible all as
No.
Sorry.
What's your answer? Did Jesus say it, or did Paul say it? What's your answer? What's your answer?
Well,
I'm
calling
it simple.
Your answer, but
No. I'm trying to teach you.
Okay.
So when someone asks you a question, you got to understand something. If they ask a question, like you quote out of Romans, that's Paul.
Right.
And they say, well, who wrote that, Paul or Jesus? What's your answer? What's your answer? It's simple.
No.
come on, I want you to learn. I'm going to help you out, okay? Trust me. All right? So what do you say when you quote a verse from Paul? And say, was that Paul or Jesus? What's your answer?
Well, I normally say that it's Jesus.
No, it's Paul. You say, it's Paul.
Sure.
Paul wrote it. What's wrong with that? Look, this is the thing. You just got to be straight with people. A lot of times people will say things to me, and I just answer them directly. And they're kind of shocked by that. Just answer, that's right. You're right, Paul said that. And then you can ask them questions. Is that a problem? Well, and they'll say, well it wasn't.
That's kind of,
and then
that's kind of where we start getting to a place where they're saying, like,
but here,
you know,
hold on.
He was saying it to those people.
Can you hold on a sec, Jess? Jess, okay,
sure.
I'm trying to help you. Here, okay, so you need to memorize a verse, which is Acts 9, 15, and 16. Yeah, but it's actually 9, 15. Jesus said, go, for he, that's Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings of the sons of Israel. Now, that's a critical verse, Acts 9:15. People say, well, is it Paul or Jesus? You say, Paul wrote that. You know, whatever it is that you're quoting out of Ephesians or Romans. And they'll say, see, we can't trust it. Well, wait a minute. But Jesus said that Paul's a chosen instrument of him to bear his name before the Gentiles. So are you doubting Jesus now? You see?
And I made that same argument, just not with as much eloquence as you did.
See, here's the thing. If you're going to argue with someone who doesn't agree with you and ask a direct question, give them a direct answer if you can. Because if you don't answer the question directly and truthfully, why should they believe you? If they say, well, you quoted, you know, Romans 5:18, that's Paul. And you say, well, you see, you got to understand. And they say, but was it Paul or not? Just like I'm asking you and you won't give me the answer. It's a problem.
Well,
So don't worry about it.
And I agree with what you're saying.
Okay.
I guess the underlying of my question is when they start to actually question the authority
of Scripture.
Of Scripture,
yeah.
And how you would argue the authority of Scripture is maybe a better way to.
Okay.
Because I agree, it was written by Paul to those people.
That's right.
And there's lots to learn from it, and context is important. I understand all those things.
Okay.
But I still believe that it's inspired.
It is, but you got to understand something. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. John 10:27-28. Jesus talks about this. If they're not believers, you can't convince them that they need to submit to the Word of God, because 1 Corinthians 2:14 says they cannot understand or receive the things of God. They cannot.
Yeah, I understand that.
Now,
and I believe that.
So what you do when people tell me, you know, well, I don't believe the word is authoritative, I don't believe it this or that, or okay, that's fine, you know, that's your choice. But I know that Isaiah 55:11 says that God's word will not come back empty without accomplishing what he desires. I quote the scriptures anyway. And I tell them, well, this is what the word of God says. And I use the phrase, the word of God. And I use it over and over and over. And I keep saying it to them. The Word of God says this. The Word of God says that. The Bible, you know, say that. Jesus said, Paul the Apostle, called by Jesus, said this. And I say, if you want to deny it, well, then, you know, it's up to you. And then you'll face God on the Day of Judgment.
Right.
Simple.
And I find myself outnumbered and kind of just backing away sometimes because
that's okay.
I don't want to argue. It's just a conversation. But it's people who I love and, you know, it's something that... It worries me.
Try this.
Because...
Here, try this. Ask them, what's your ultimate authority of truth?
Right.
Because if they say, well, it's society, there's all kinds of problems with that. If it's themselves, their intuition, there's problems with that. So what you can point out is, well, look, we as Christians hear the voice of God in the Word that's written, that God inspired. And I don't expect you as a non-Christian to understand that or accept that. But if you have a source of truth, then is it an ultimate standard? And how do you justify that it's ultimate? Because if you can't, then isn't it just your own preferences and your own arbitrary desires? And is that a safe place to be?
Right.
Okay.
Well, the problem is so many people are driven by feelings now, and they say, well, I feel like this is the truth, or I feel like... And it's hard.
That's right. I have a saying, facts don't care about your feelings.
Right.
Okay. Truth doesn't care about your feelings, etc. So
yeah.
That is true. And so don't be so worried about answering questions directly. Just answer them directly. Like I was on this discussion last night with this guy. He couldn't answer one guy. I couldn't trust him after that. You know, in Genesis 1:26, it says, God said, let us make man in our image. I said, does God refer to himself in the plural? He wouldn't answer the question because it didn't fit his narrative. And that's the problem.
Hmm.
Okay, answer the question.
I get what you're saying.
All right.
Yeah, I understand.
Okay.
Thank you.
All right, buddy. Good.
All right. Have a good day.
All right. You too. Bye. God bless. All right, let's see if we can get on to the next caller here. We have, a couple minutes before the break, 877-207-2276. Martin from Virginia, welcome. Give me a call. I mean, you're right here giving me a call. What
hey,
do you
Matt.
Got, man?
Hey.
You messed up.
Hey, thanks for your ministry, buddy. I'm kind of from your area. I grew up in your area, so I know it's
where's
not
that?
Country. So.
Where's that?
So I was born in Idaho, but I grew up in northeastern Oregon. Idaho Where? Falls I was born in.
Way over there. Oh, you're on the left
side
of
really,
Idaho.
But I grew up by Hell's Canyon in northeastern Oregon, so I'm a crow's, I'm not too far from you.
All right, man. So, you're come through here, let me know.
A couple quick mm-hmm. Well, I land in Boise when I try to get out there every once in a while. But a couple quick questions. That caller yesterday, that kind of stuff takes like a whole discussion, debate type session. It's not like something we can handle over the phone. But you referred to that caller as, and I couldn't hear it because I don't remember what you said. But
the caller, the intellectual atheist, the guy we had the intellectual discussion with. Okay, yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You said, are you a something? And I couldn't get what it was because I didn't understand
empiricist.
What you said. It. Are you a...
An empiricist. An empiricist.
Empiricist. Okay,
yes.
And what is an empiricist?
Empiricism is a philosophical position that you learn truth by observation and detection through your senses.
Okay, gotcha. Perfect. Mm-hmm. Perfect. Thank you so much. I'm going to follow up more on that because... I've got so many. I mean, I'm in discussions with Jehovah's Witnesses and LDS and so many other folks, and several flavors of atheists that I just didn't hear empiricism.
Empiricism.
I'll check that out further.
There's empiricism and rationalism. Rationalism is the view that knowledge is gained through the rational and deductive thought processes of the mind. We observe. That's sensory, but the ultimate standard of truth becomes the rational mind. Where empiricism says that the ultimate standard is your senses. But the problem with both of those is that such things in rationalism means that my particular understanding and intellectual ability, but it's not a ubiquitous requirement or transcendental necessity, which we'll get into right here. And sensory, how do you know your senses are accurately representing actuality? And these are things that, and sensory perception is subjective.
It's so different. Right. Yeah, it's very subjective. And I almost want to say, hey, how humanist of you. But, that is.
Right.
Yeah.
And
but,
you can.
Right, thank you,
Bill.
I'm going to check that out.
All right, man. Sounds good, buddy.
You mentioned one more thing.
Sure.
I think yesterday, this is like the fourth time this year you mentioned it. And it causes
there's
me a little
break.
Bit of heartburn.
Hold on.
Okay.
Hold on. Now I want to hear about your heartburn.
You go.
After the break, this will be good. So, all right, hold on. Okay. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. We'll get back to the heartbreak kid. Or no, heartburn kid, we should say, after these messages. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Right, welcome back, everybody. Let's get back on the line with Martin from Virginia. Martin, you're back on the air.
Yeah, right. Hey, Matt. Hey, okay. I probably shouldn't have said Harper. It just,
that's okay.
I just have
mind.
To question a little bit.
Sure.
Okay. So callers call in often, and many times they ask, Jesus, the reference, I think in Matt, that nobody knows the time, nor place when his second coming will come. And oftentimes you refer to, and I think in March or April you said, this is what that is, or here's what that means. And you refer to the wedding mm-hmm. feast. Even yesterday, mm-hmm. I think you said the wedding feast.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But nowhere in Scripture can I find that is what that refers to.
Correct. Yeah. Now what? Okay.
So I'm curious that it. I mean, obviously, as a textualist, sometimes we don't add to Scripture
correct.
What we think. And I know that. I mean, you have very.
Let me work something by.
Astounded sometimes by your historical knowledge.
Yeah. Okay. Pardon? So let's work something by you here. You know the parable of the unrighteous steward who's praised by Jesus. The unrighteous steward, remember?
Yes.
He basically is stealing, and then he lies, and Jesus praises him.
Right.
You're familiar with that, right?
Right.
Did you know you can't understand
correct.
It if you don't know the culture? I can explain it.
True. Yeah. That contextually, yes.
That's right. You have to understand it's a cultural thing, and when you understand the culture, it all makes perfect sense. And so, the wedding feast, it was a cultural thing back then. The Good Samaritan is a culturally based parable, because the man who was naked and unconscious cannot then be identified by his speech or his clothing. And so this is cultural. And so we have to understand that the Bible was written in culture. And so there's nothing wrong with looking at cultural things. When Jesus says, when the man who, Jesus gave sight to that blind man, he said, I see trees, a man walking about his trees, right? Do you know what that means? It's a cultural thing.
No, I apologize. What was that? A man walking by what?
A man regained his sight, and he said, I see men walking about as trees.
Okay.
It's a cultural thing. You won't understand it if you don't understand the culture. And what it is from is people who would go walk into the hills and get twigs and branches and put them in a gigantic bundle. Then they would crawl underneath that bundle and lift it up, and they would walk it back into town. They look like trees walking on legs. And that's what he was saying. So this is culture. So there's nothing wrong with looking at culture. Okay.
Well, no, and you're right. Contextually, that is, I mean, obviously, the authors of the Bible and in Scripture, mm-hmm. it's all of context. I mean, unless you delve into Revelation, it is of their experience.
Right. Yeah. So that's okay.
Okay.
I mean,
all right. Yeah, I just wanted a little more clarification on that. Yeah. I just found that unscriptural. But I know that you do have a view, and everybody does have a view of what they read and what history reveals to themselves.
And
the Bible. So
yeah, the Scripture is the final authority in everything it addresses, but it's not written in a vacuum. It's written in a culture. So in Acts 17, for example, when Paul goes to I've said it 100 times. I can't believe I forgot it. Mars Hill. And he talks, he's talking about the culture of the time and what they believe and what they view, and he's dealing with their culture. There's a lot of cultural things that are there, and that's just how it is, and particularly in 1 Corinthians 11. When women are to have their hair covered, what does it mean? It's cultural. So we have to have culture understand to help them interpret the Scripture sometimes. Nothing wrong with that in Scripture.
No,
okay?
No, I agree with you. I think my perception is the ink from the quill comes from somewhere. It doesn't come from the future. It comes from your creation of the present.
That's right. Okay, that works.
Okay, Matt. Hey, you got callers stacking up, so thank you very much for your time.
All right, Martin. God bless, buddy. All right, let's get to Gene from Ohio. Hey, Gene, welcome. You're on the air.
Well, my brother, how you doing?
Doing all right, by God's incredible grace. So what do you got?
Amen to that.
That's right.
Hey, I've got the thought. I mean, I love reading, and I know the one thing I was wanting to be clear on, from my point, is absent from the body, present with the Lord. Okay, yeah. Christian dies automatically, he enters into heaven. Mm-hmm. In what form does he enter heaven?
Oh, meaning, that's easy. It's either an octahedron, a polyhedron, or a rhombic polyhedra.
Okay, well, you lost me there.
Yeah, I was making a joke. It's either a cube or a pyramid. What form is he in? You know, an octahedron, polyhedron, or a rhombic polyhedra. So it was a lot of fun.
No, what I mean, Enoch, Elijah, they left
spirit or
straight
flesh.
Off the earth. Yeah. Now, they're in the flesh. What are we in?
Okay, so when we die, we go be with the Lord, and we're absent from the body,
correct,
to be home with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 8:5.
Correct.
And so we're in a spiritual form. We don't know what that is. We know what it isn't. Luke 24:39, Jesus says, spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. So we'll be in that, and then we'll be reunited with our bodies at the resurrection, and that's
correct,
how we'll be forever. And so,
Okay. Yeah. Well, I was just wondering, because like I say, now, if you got Enoch and Elijah walking around up there, you're up there, the Lord's up there, God's up there, and you get to think, well, now, what would a person be up there? But they can see them in human form, but we would be in spiritual form.
We're going to be spiritual, right? And we'll be at the resurrection. That's when we'll be united.
Correct.
It'll be an interesting state. And I can't understand. I don't understand. Why would God want to put me back in this body? It's going to be a perfected body, glorified body. Because I'm looking at it going, well, you know, I don't know. So,
now wait a minute. I'm glad you said that, because when the Lord reappeared on the earth and walked among the people for 40 days, and he left, he went to heaven. Okay, so I understand what you're saying. I think it's going to be awesome too. But did not the few said, "Who are you?" They couldn't recognize him, even though he was Jesus.
Well, that's Mary. Luke 24. That's there, and the reason is it specifically says because their eyes were beheld from seeing him. Their eyes were prevented.
Okay.
It specifically says.
Okay.
I forgot which verse, but it's in Luke 24. Plus, don't forget. Don't forget that Jesus was beaten around the face, and his back was ripped open. He retained the crucifixion wounds, because after the resurrection, he told Thomas in Acts 20:25-28, he said, put your hand into my side, your finger into my hand. So he retained the crucifixion wounds. So it looks like he also retained the beating about his face.
See.
They may not very well have recognized him. Plus it says that their eyes were beheld. And notice when... And this is just for fun. Notice when they recognized him, their eyes were opened after he broke bread. And if you know the culture, you'll know that a man like that would have worn long sleeves, not in a shirt like we wear, but a robe that would have extended down to the hands. And then by breaking bread, you got to rip and tear. The wrists could have become open and exposed, and that's when their eyes were. That's just conjecture, but just something to think about. Okay?
Awesome, brother. God bless you and your program, and I love listening to you and the people's questions and comments.
Wish my wife liked to listen to me, because I don't get that.
You know, you
say,
if you understand women, son. Hey, if you understand women, buddy, you're a hero and the only one.
I do. I have a book called How to Woo and Win Women by Being an Obnoxious Jerk, and I have a chapter called Girl Logic in there. And it's in there. You can go on the web and you can find a book on Amazon, How to Woo and Win Women by Being an Obnoxious Jerk. And I'm going to tell you, no research necessary, because I understand. And I talked about the bewilder filter that women have. I'm getting myself in trouble. The bewilder filter and the mothering instinct gene. And so when that happens, when they go together, oh boy, I'll tell you.
Well, this is what I tell people. The Lord giveth, but the wife taketh away. There you go. I wanted to hear you laugh. I had to do something to make you laugh.
I'm writing it down on my T-shirts. The Lord giveth. The wife taketh.
You make money, you bring it home, you give it. But your wife taketh away. That ain't right.
That is great. The Lord giveth and the wife taketh away.
Okay, my brother.
All right. Okay, man. Well, God bless. Thanks a lot.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Okay. Wow. Hey, that's a real book that's out there, too. I wrote that. You can get it free on Kindle, I think someone just said. But it's always nice if someone actually buys a copy, and then I get a little bit of cash out of it because I kind of make ends meet. All right, let's get to a serious question. Roger from North Carolina. Roger, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how we doing, Matt?
Doing all right. I was chuckling about that guy's saying. That was pretty good. So what do you got?
I was looking at, you know, I was watching a couple of little comments on the debate some people were having.
Uh-huh.
And the statement come up as Jesus is eternally subordinate to the Father. What's your thoughts on that?
Yeah, it's called eternal subordinationism. Eternal subordination, not subordinationism, because one is good, one is bad. Subordinationism is a, it says that Jesus is a lesser thing. All right, my notes here, I can focus. Okay. So, here's the thing. It says in Ephesians 1:4 that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So the he appears to be the Father, because we know from John 6:37-40 that the Father gave to the Son a group called the All. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And so they're given by the Father and they're chosen in Christ, which means that there has to be an internal and eternal actuality of the Father and the Son, because they were chosen in Christ. Now, some will say that the in Christ is a future thing that God knew in the incarnation, and it makes no sense, okay, because it says he chose us in him. Choosing is the issue of election for salvation, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's when it was occurring. And I'm going to be using this later for against oneness people because it's really important. So in that sense, there's an eternal relationship between the Father and the Son in the what we would call a relation of sending and being sent, and the one in whom the elect are elected. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Makes sense, kind of?
Yeah. I think the statement was brought up is like, as in eternally, has these roles have always been the same as
yes.
Jesus has been subordinate to the Father?
Yes, because the nature of God is unchangeable. That's called immutability. And the plans of God are not sequential from eternity, because God knows all things eternally and all things totally. So there isn't a place or a time in the mind of God that he has to make a decision and then decide something new. It's always eternally known, which is why Ephesians 1:4 talks about this. And we're out of time. I'd love to get to more. If you call back tomorrow we can talk more about it. Okay, buddy? All right, we're out of time.
All right, thank you, Matt. Have a good day.
All right, man. God bless. It's a great question. I hope you call back tomorrow. Hey, I hope everybody has a great evening. May the Lord bless you. And by his grace, back tomorrow and tonight, I'm doing a Patreon video. So check it out. God bless.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.